The Book of Daniel. The story set right after Babylon's first attack on Jerusalem, and they had plundered the city and its temple and taken a wave of Israelites into exile. Let's just dive in. Chapter 1 introduces the basic tension of the first half of the book. Daniel and his friends, they're really wise and capable, and they're recruited to serve in the royal palace of Babylon. But they're pressured to give up their Jewish identity by living and eating like Babylonians and violating the Jewish food laws found in the Torah. So they refuse, and they choose faithfulness to the Torah, and it puts them in danger. But God delivers them, and they end up being elevated by the king of Babylon. After this begins the Aramaic section, which you'll see has this really cool symmetrical design. So first, the king of Babylon has a dream that, it turns out, only Daniel is able to interpret. It's about a huge statue made of four types of metal, and it symbolizes a sequence of kingdoms, and the head is Babylon. But then a huge rock comes flying in, and it shatters the statue, and it becomes this huge mountain. Now, this dream is the first of many symbolic visions in the book, and this one introduces the basic storyline of them all. Daniel says that the statue represents a train of human kingdoms following from Babylon, and they will all fill God's world with violence. But one day, God's kingdom will come and will confront and humble the arrogant kingdoms of this world and fill the world with the healing justice of God's reign and rule.
That's where we find ourselves today. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2, it is page 875, most likely. If you are using your Pew Bible today, and we are going to work through the first half of this book, first half, rather, of this chapter. I remember my mom saying a number of things to me as a child, and one of the phrases that she would use every so often, particularly when my brother and I brought her to a specific point, was, have you lost your mind? Have any of you ever heard that from a parent or a teacher or someone? Have you lost your mind? Maybe your spouse, maybe someone you're sitting next to, you don't want to look right now, but have you lost your mind? I can remember my mom saying that a couple times. Yesterday, and this weekend, we've had some storms, right? My mom, very hypersensitive over storms growing up. I mean, as soon as there were menacing clouds in the sky, we had to go to the basement right away. I thought that's what everyone did. I thought everyone went to the basement as soon as there was lightning. That's how it was at our house. When we got a little older, my brother and I decided to test mom's theory, and as she has huddled us into the basement with enough food for 9 days, my brother and I went up and went outside, and I could hear her yelling, "You've lost your mind! Get back here!" And, you know, we opened the door, and that particular day, it was the kind of storm that you should go in the basement over. You know, it would be like that. But that was always just something that would bring out the mama bearedness, if that's a word, of my mother. "Have you lost your mind?" she would say. Sometimes I look around in our world, and I think we have lost our minds. Just this past week, many of you put your faces on FaceApp, on your various social media sites. You've given everything to the Russians, by the way. You gave it all away, all right? But you've put yourself out there showing what it would look like 40, 50 years from now, how you would look. And I think we've lost our minds a little bit. You can just look at the news lately, and it feels like we've lost our mind. In a city in California, Berkeley, California, you can no longer call a manhole cover, because of the word man. It's a maintenance cover now. In Barcelona, Spain, a man tried to smuggle a half kilo of cocaine under a wig. A wig. We get to more serious things. There was a leader of the organization Hamas who said, "You should attack every Jew possible in all the world and kill them." That's what he said. You know, we find ourselves more and more in a world that is seemingly quickly losing its mind. I don't know if it's always been like that, if it's always felt like that. I think we live in a time where the news cycle speeds everything up, so it certainly feels like this is happening more and more. It feels like the world around us is losing its mind. Last week we talked in Daniel, we looked at people of resolve, how we can be people of resolve. And Daniel and his friends at the end of chapter 1 are given a place in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. We're told at the very end of that Daniel serves into the reign of King Cyrus. So we know, that's kind of a little bit of a spoiler, we know that everything that comes in Daniel, he's going to survive, right? He's going to make it through. But this week, we're going to see, what does Daniel do when the world around him is seemingly losing its mind? How does Daniel hold it together? How is Daniel still a citizen of the kingdom of God? And how is he able to be a man of resolve while everything around him seems to be crumbling? I want to invite you to stand if you're able. We're going to read a portion together of verses 1 through 30. We're just going to go through verse 12 right now, and then we'll hit on the rest as we go. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and they stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see from me, or you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Father, as we come to this passage today, as we see what to do, how Daniel handles his world as it seems to be losing its mind, will you give us focus? Will you help us to see how this applies into our life so that we may make much of you, so that we may glorify you, so that we may let our light shine wherever you have placed us? Thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for giving us your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing that we will see Daniel do, and the first thing that we want to do when it seems like the world is losing its mind, when we feel as though all of those around us are losing their mind, is we need to survey the situation. When the world seems to be melting down around us, we have to stop and take a look and see what is happening around. We're told here in chapter 2 that this is during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is a brilliant military leader. He's a great strategist. His military conquests are recounted in numerous books of scripture, in 1 Kings, in Jeremiah. You can read about it here in Daniel. He comes up time and time again. But he's also someone who we know existed historically. You can read about him in history books. You can read about him in documents that we've recovered from that time. We know that he was a very religious man. His name in and of itself comes from the Babylonian god of wisdom, Nabu. And so by saying that, Nebuchadnezzar is kind of, the name indicates that he's one that would value wisdom, especially the kind of wisdom that would come through religious training. As he becomes king, as he goes to the throne, we have a recorded prayer that he said. We have a written down prayer in where he asks Marduk, the Babylonian god, to guide him in a straight path, to give him a heart of worship. He declares Marduk to be sovereign and lord over his life. So we have here in Nebuchadnezzar someone who is deeply invested in spiritual things. We have someone who really thinks they know how the world works around them. They really think that they have it figured out. He thinks he has a lifeline right to what matters the most. But then he has this disturbing dream. He has a disturbing dream. Now, we have dreams and we don't think much of them. No one here hopefully makes life-altering decisions based on dreams. Also, side note, you can't get mad at your spouse over something in a dream, okay? I'm not saying this because this happens in my life. It doesn't, all right? But I just feel like I needed to put that in there. You don't get mad at someone. That's not the kind of culture that we live in. Now, back in the day, during this time, you could lose your head over what happened in a dream. Now, we look and we say, it might have been spicy food, so we don't want to overreact. The ancient Near Eastern culture considered dreams and visions to be a way that God and gods would communicate with the physical world. We have a dream manual from this time. Kings would have dream manuals, and they would wake up, and they would wake up and immediately communicate the dream to whoever was kind of on duty that night to be ready in case a king would have a dream. And it was weird stuff, like if the dreamer eats a hyena, an evil seizure is going to come. If the dreamer in the dream eats a beaver, then there's a rebellion on its way. So all of these kind of strange things that we look and we laugh at, to them this was serious stuff. This was serious stuff. And for Nebuchadnezzar to not know the meaning of a dream, and even worse, for him to be afraid of a dream that he can't fully recall, this is devastating. He's supposed to have a lifeline right to what really matters, right? He's supposed to know how the world works. He's supposed to know what keeps everything together. He's the king. He's named after a god of wisdom. He's given the sacrifices necessary to be right spiritually, to have his religion where it needs to be. And yet now, he's losing his mind. He's missing something. He thought he knew how the world worked, but now it begins to come unraveled. So he calls the people around him, that this is like their one job. Your one job is to tell me what these dreams mean. But he adds a caveat. I'm not just going to tell you the dream. You need to tell me the dream. I can't remember it, or I'm going to hold that information back from you. And so we read that he's asking the magicians, the wise men. We read that he's asking the Chaldeans. The word Chaldean shouldn't be interpreted here as an ethnic term. It's more likely a place of standing within a culture. So you have enchanters, you have wise men, you have Chaldeans. It would be in that order. It's not a person from a specific area. And so he has this disturbing dream, and then he makes a drastic declaration. He commands his counselors to not only interpret the dream, but to tell him the dream in its entirety. Which they then ask what would be an absolute normal question, I think. Well, we don't really know what your dream was. You tell us, we'll tell you what it means. And they go back and forth with this a few times, and Nebuchadnezzar makes it very clear, I'm not telling you this information. You need to figure it out. He's testing them. He's testing to see if they have real wisdom, and he may be testing them to see if they would be loyal to him. Some people believe that these are enchanters and wise men that were left over from a previous regime, and he's a little unsure as to whether or not they have his best interests at heart. So this is a test that he is offering. And so even now, he is trying to figure out what is real. And he takes this seriously. And when the situation continues to repeat itself, the servants finally make it clear. They say this, the thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Isn't that neat? They get half of it right, don't they? And this is what happens a lot of times in our world. We get half of it right. We get enough truth there that we start to nod our heads and go, oh yeah. Because he's right. That answer, they're right. The answer doesn't dwell with men. But it doesn't dwell with the gods either. It dwells with the God. And so the biblical reader, as we're reading this, we start to nod and we start to see, okay, this is where it's headed. We know Daniel's going to survive, right? We know he's going to be there till the reign of King Cyrus. So now we start to understand what's going to happen here. The king is angry. He's furious. He commands all the wise men of Babylon to be destroyed. It's a great cliffhanger again. If we're binge-watching an episode, it ends here, right? Nebuchadnezzar can't make sense of all this, and it's beyond his control. And listen, when something happens that people can't make sense of, emotional chaos ensues. And this is true in our life, and this is true in the life of people around us. When something happens that we cannot make sense of, emotional chaos will ensue. I have been to many funerals. And the funerals that I go to of believers who are holding fast to the idea that God is in control, that God has a plan, that God has a purpose, that God is up to something, there's a hope there. Sometimes I've been to funerals of people who don't have that hope. And not every time, but sometimes there is emotional chaos. Because we can't make sense of this. Why? Why now? They're young. They had so much going, all of these things, and emotional chaos can take over. And we see this all the time. We live in a world, I think, of emotional chaos because the kind of solutions that our culture offers to the big questions in life are utterly meaningless. The kind of solutions that these wise men and Chaldeans and enchanters had proved themselves to be utterly useless and meaningless to the king. And some of us are beginning to understand, some of us have seen, some of us know that the answers that are offered by our culture, they look shiny, they look good, they sound nice, all right, but in the end, they are utterly meaningless. They bring no hope. And many times we do this and we find these to be meaningless because the answer to the question doesn't belong to us. The answer to the questions that we're dealing with, it belongs to God. But too often we fail to even consider that. And we live in a world that has written that off as silly. But if we fail to consider that God could be at the source of these questions, that he might have the answers, then we will ultimately find our solutions to be meaningless. And this happens to us all the time. We're entering into a political season, although it seems like we're always in a political season. All right, and this is where people, they place their hope in a candidate. And then they find after 4 years, after 8 years, after however long, 16, 12, 2, 1, I don't know. They find that the hope that they might have placed there ends up being utterly meaningless. It ends up being empty. Because if your solution is ultimately a political solution, emotional chaos is going to take over in your heart. You're going to be crying out on the street when a candidate loses. You'll be looking for safe spaces for people who think just like you. You'll try and legislate how you think everyone else should live. You'll start screaming at people you don't agree with. You'll take this end justifies the means kind of mentality. And next thing you know, the chaos of the world has found its way into our hearts. And if we get on the bandwagon and grab a pitchfork and go along with the flow, we become outraged and emotional. Or we can go against the flow. We can do something different. We can act in a different way. And that's what we begin to see Daniel do, starting in verse 13. So what we don't want to do is shout at other people. Instead, we want to cry out to the Lord. We're kind of drawn to just getting angry. We're kind of drawn towards the bandwagon of this world, but instead what we need to do is go to the place where the solution lies. Verse 13, so the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation of the king. The first thing Daniel shows here is restraint. He begins by demonstrating restraint. There's desperation that we read earlier in the words of the Chaldeans, and we would understand that. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't mince words. I'm going to tear you limb from limb and your house will be in ruin. There's no way to misconstrue that. There's no way to think, oh, we're just going to have a job transfer, right? I mean, this is it. The life is over. And they begin to react as you would expect. I'm sure people are packing wagons. They're trying to head for the hills. They're trying to do all sorts of things. And Daniel acts with prudence and discretion. He doesn't come with demands. He doesn't lose his mind. He doesn't scream out about the injustice of it all. If he were here today, he wouldn't engage in a social media rampage. He wouldn't be making the talk show circuits to just yell at people. There would be no silly behavior. He's being sought out for death, yet he does not lose his mind. Seems very even-minded because we know what Daniel believes, and we know who Daniel ultimately serves. He doesn't serve this crazy king. He ultimately serves the king, the creator of the world, the Lord, the one who has brought him to Babylon from his homeland. That is who he serves. He has great confidence in the sovereign rule of his king rather than the fickle, arbitrary insanity of the Babylonian king. And hear me on this. Christians should be the kind of people who are bold in the truth, but we are restrained in our conduct in words. I am not saying that we are silent. Christians should never be silent. Please don't hear me say when you leave from here that you need to keep your faith to yourself. That is not what I'm saying. We should speak out. We should speak up. But we should show restraint for two reasons. Number one, we know who's really in control. And it's not your boss. It's not our governor or our government or our president or this world. It's not here. We know who ultimately is in charge. And then number two, we realize that our battle is not against flesh and blood. If you think differently than your neighbor, your neighbor is not your enemy. Even the people who desire to see Christians killed, they are not the enemy. They are being used by the enemy, but they are not the enemy. There, but for the grace of God, we would be those people. And so we aren't angry at them. We show restraint. I think of Martin Luther King, who advocated for civil disobedience, but in a peaceful way. Didn't instigate riots, didn't instigate personal attacks. He rose above those things and demonstrated a supernatural restraint in the face of pressure, in the face of attack. Go to the book of Acts and read, especially the last few chapters, and see how Paul conducts himself. I mean, Paul is going from city to city as he's being dragged towards Rome in chains. And yet Paul is showing restraint. He's speaking winsomely with those people who hold his life in their hands, saying, I'm so glad that I'm before you today. I'm so glad that I can share with you the truth of what's going on in my life. Read biographies of people like Eric Liddell or Corrie Ten Boom, who sat in concentration camps yet demonstrated restraint. They did this and are able to do that because they understand who they ultimately serve. And if we can be like Daniel in situations where other people are losing their minds, then we have opportunities to convey wonderful truths to our world, wonderful truths to this culture, and speak the truth of God's kingdom into culture. And that's what Daniel does. And he begins by showing confidence in his God. In verse 17, it says, Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. Daniel shares the predicament with his friends. They seek mercy from God that they might not be destroyed, which is important to note. It's not wrong to pray for self-preservation. You know, sometimes we feel guilty when we're sick or something like that, and we're praying for ourselves. That's okay. We see that in Scripture. That's what God wants from us, and that's what they do. And it's this beautiful picture of four young men, possibly still in their teens, united in prayer. It's a life and death crisis, and they're not loading the wagon, they're not taking off, they're not running, they're not hiding, they're praying, pleading with God to have mercy, pleading with God to preserve their lives. And Daniel, in this, recognizes his own inability in the circumstances and turns to God. And what a picture for us. What a picture for us. That when we feel like the world is crashing down around us, when people are seemingly losing their mind, that we pray for that situation, that we pray for our country, that we pray for the kingdom that we find ourselves in, that we pray for our enemies, that we pray for those who think differently from us, that we pray. And so often this is where we fail. So often we allow ourselves to get angry at the person who thinks different from us. Or to get angry at the person who we love and we're just not at the same spot in something. We get angry at our spouse. We get angry at our children. We get angry at the people we work with. And we don't pray for them. We begin to lose our mind. We begin to have emotional chaos take over because we're trying to figure something else out. Yet we don't go to the Lord in prayer. And so that's a challenge for all of us. Is someone bothering you? Pray about them. Are you hoping someone will just lose in an election? Pray about them. Pray that God will show himself to them. Someone at work driving you crazy? Are you just waiting for a boss to retire? When I was a school teacher, it's like we're just waiting for this one to move to the next grade, right? Just waiting for them to move on out. Oh, they're going to pass Spanish. Don't worry, because they're not doing this again. When I was in student ministry, that would be the mindset sometimes that I would have. None of the kids that are still here, right? But like, hey, we'll get them up and out. Pray. pray for these people. That's what Daniel does. He doesn't give in to the emotional chaos. He finds peace in the sovereignty of the Lord. And then we're told in verse 19, the mystery is revealed to Daniel. It says the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And he offers up a prayer of thanks. Matters that were hidden from Babylon's wise men, Daniel comes to understand because it's revealed to him. And this is a theme in this book. It's a theme of Scripture. That we don't figure things out. God shows them to us. I mean, this is a picture of how Daniel is preserved, right? This is how Daniel's life is saved. Understand this. The way your life has been saved spiritually is not because you figured God out. It's because God has revealed himself to you. And when we have that in the right place, it puts us in the right place of our vision of him, because he's not our buddy that we found and welcomed. God's not like the little dog that was by the side of the road that we happened to come across and we brought in and he makes our life just happy now. God is the one who found you worse off than a little dog. God is the one who's brought you in. God is the one who has given us hope. And it helps us then to see how we serve this great and wonderful God who demonstrates his mercy and his love for us by sending his son to die in our place. See, the mystery that's revealed to Daniel pushes or points towards the mystery that will be revealed to us one day in Jesus Christ. And this remains true. See, other people can't interpret. They can't figure it out. They don't know what's going on. And when you think about this, this would have to be a wonderful encouragement to the Jewish community in Babylon. God is still speaking. We thought he was gone, but he's still speaking. He's still here. He's still with us. And this remains true to us today. The world offers a variety of solutions to your problems. You can go find a therapist that will tell you to do whatever it is you think is right. Okay, because ultimately, the person who decides what is right, what is wrong, what is good for you, in our world's eyes, that's you. How do you feel about it? What do you think would be right in this situation? What do you think that you should do? What would make you the most happy? How do you think that you should be living? You. But that's not what Scripture shows. What Scripture shows is that these kinds of solutions, in the end, will bring emptiness. All philosophies and worldviews apart from God come up empty every time. And the dream is revealed to Daniel that very night. And Daniel has to do very little other than to pray. He just prays. Daniel knows that this is God's mercy. And then the third thing. What then do we do? What then do we do in a world that's seemingly losing its mind? We point others towards the truth. Daniel brings the truth that God had given him to the king. He does it in a way that minimizes himself and maximizes God. What would the temptation be? I mean, the temptation would be to come forward and just in pomp and circumstance. I have your answer. All these other people, they know nothing, but I know something. That would be the temptation, but it's not what Daniel does. Instead, Daniel starts by speaking truth to power. Look at what he says. The king declared to Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" What a powerful question, because the answer would want to be, "Yes, I can do this." Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dreams and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these." Now, we'll get to this in a minute, but look at just the subtlety of language. Look at what Daniel does. He says, "No wise men, enchanters, all of these things can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked, comma. But there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and has made them known to Daniel." Does he say, "He's made them known to me, and now I will share them with you"? Daniel doesn't even put his name in there, because Daniel has a distinct understanding of his role in this process. And Daniel has a distinct understanding of God's grace in this process, that God would choose to use him. It's as though Daniel is saying, "Listen, God could have given this to anybody. He could have given this to this little servant boy over here. He could have given it to Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego. I am no more important than these others." But this message comes from God. Daniel doesn't want to get in the middle of it. He wants Nebuchadnezzar to understand where this is coming from. And in both a positive and a negative way, in our world, we do not want to get in the middle of it. All right, we don't want to get in the middle of it, and I'll get to that in a minute. In a kind and respectful way, what Daniel's doing here is telling the king the paganism of Babylon and all pagan religions is worthless. There's only one God who is able to help. Now, this is a brash statement because we know Nebuchadnezzar, a very religious man, swearing his oath to Marduk, named after a goddess of wisdom or a god of wisdom. And yet, here Daniel, in a very kind and careful way, basically says, listen, everything you believe is worthless. He speaks truth to power, doesn't shy away from the opportunity to speak truth to power, but he also does it in a respectful way. We could learn from this. Too often we want to shout at people, you're wrong. We want to carry signs. We want to wave them at people or whatever it might be. Instead, what we need to do is practice, develop, and learn ways to be respectful, yet also say, you're wrong. Will everyone take that as respectful? They won't. We live, unfortunately, in a time and in a culture where just to disagree with something and someone is the utter greatness of disrespect. All right? But we can find ways in conversation to do this. And he uses this and uses this opportunity then, not just to speak truth to power, but to make sure they understand that this is God. And that's what Daniel does next. He deflects the praise of man. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. Daniel is giving honor. He's giving glory to God. He's using this opportunity to draw attention towards the God in heaven and to introduce Nebuchadnezzar to him. Daniel gets out of the way so that Nebuchadnezzar can see God more clearly and can see God directly. That is our job. It is to speak the truth in a world that is losing its mind and then to get out of the way, both in a positive way and a negative way. Sometimes people will say to you, oh, that's brilliant. Where did you come up with that? You get out of the way and you point them towards God. You have such a calmness about you. You have such a nice spirit. Where does this joy come from? You get out of the way, you point them to God. Now, on the flip side, sometimes it's a negative conversation. How can you believe that? And a lot of times when someone says to us, how can you believe that? I can't believe you would think this way. No one thinks this way anymore. I couldn't be a friend with someone like you. We take that as a personal attack. And in doing that, very subtly, we're putting ourselves in the way. So what we need to do, even in those circumstances, is try and back out and point them towards God. You have an opportunity, even in that moment, to say, let me explain to you why I think this way. All right? This is not what I've come up with. All right? I know you're mad at me about this, but this isn't my idea. I didn't dream this up. This isn't something that I came up with at a basement somewhere. Our church didn't develop this idea. This comes from the Bible. We believe the Bible to be true. We believe it to be God's word. And so what you're angry about really isn't me. It really isn't what I've come up with. What you're angry about is what this says. And what that does, even in that circumstance, is it puts them in the kind of conflict that God at times uses to draw people to himself. It begins to bring them up and rub them up against the tough teachings of Scripture that sometimes God uses in a way that ends up drawing people to himself. We don't have to make Scripture any more difficult for people to take. It does it itself. The Bible doesn't need your help. It doesn't need you to be mean. It doesn't need you to develop pithy little sayings to try and answer the cultural questions of the time. It needs you to point them to it and then to kind of back out. Do you have questions, though? Can I help you understand how I see this? But you point them here. We have to try and get out of the way. Doesn't mean that we don't speak up. Daniel doesn't do that. Daniel speaks. Daniel gives very clear instructions as to what's going on here. The passage we'll get to next week is Daniel giving the whole vision and explaining the whole vision. Daniel stuck around for the big job. He stuck around to explain to Nebuchadnezzar what it meant. But he wants Nebuchadnezzar to understand where it comes from. And that's what we want to do. We're going to close here with the song. The band's going to come up. But let me say this to you today. God is the one who brings the truth that you desire. He does this in Jesus Christ. There are people here today, you may have wandered in and never been here. There are people who come here every week, and all we ever see of you is your best. You can get yourself together for the 3 or 4 hours that you're here, and then when you get in the car, it all falls apart. You come and the world is crashing around you. You've sought answers everywhere. You find everything else to be empty. As Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar that there's a God in heaven who has the answers to your questions, I say the same thing this morning. You are struggling. You feel like your world is collapsing. You don't know what to do. God has the answer for you. It doesn't mean that your life will get better overnight, but it means that you will know who holds your life in his hand and who is in control. And so I plead with you to look into what God has said is true about you and is true about him. To understand that in your heart you have this need to have a relationship with him, and he's made that way through Jesus Christ. And there's a lot that goes into that. There's a lot that we talk about every week. Some that's confusing and some that makes sense, but it boils down to this. On your own, you can't be right with God. But because of who Jesus is and what he's done, you can have a right relationship with God. Because Jesus died in your place, you can be made right with him. And so you may feel like your world is crashing around because you've grabbed on to all sorts of things in your life, but you've refused to lay hold to that truth. That is what will keep your world from spinning. That is what will give you a true north. That is what will give you purpose and understanding. There are others of us that come here every week and we know this truth, but we've forgotten it. We've allowed ourselves to be sucked up into the craziness of the world around us. We've allowed ourselves to listen to ourselves and think that we are the ones who decide what is right, what is wrong. And we need to remember again the hope that Christ brings, the direction that he gives to us. And then there are some of us here that live with this hope every day. And we need to become voices in times of trouble. You need to ask God to give you a bold humility so that you can speak truth to power, so that you can point others towards God. We need to become a voice of hope in times of trouble because our world is losing its mind and they are looking for hope and they will be looking for hope. The very people that you're most afraid of, the very people you don't want your children to associate with, the very people that you try to avoid are the people who need Christ the most. And they will at some point, I pray, come looking. We will bring that hope to them. We need to be ready. We need to be ready now, and we need to be ready in the future. In a country that will continue to look different, to be a church that looks different, but doesn't preach differently. With the same message of hope to people who've spent their life looking for hope. We have to be a place that points people to the truth of Jesus, the reality of who he is. We're going to sing a song called Build My Life. It's by House Fires. Because what we build on, that is what will allow us to be a voice in times of trouble. What you have built your life on will allow you to be like Daniel, to be able to look and say, everyone around me is losing their mind. I need to help them understand where hope comes from. I need to point them not to me, not to my church, not to a denomination, not to a podcast, not to a book. God may use those things, but I need to get out of the way and point them to God. Will you stand as we sing?
Live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
I will.
Father, will you open our eyes in wonder? Let us build our lives on you so that we may be truth to those who've suffered abusive relationships and cannot see that there's a God who loves them in a pure and holy way. Help us to bring the truth to those who've long believed the lie that they don't matter, that they're somehow less than whole. May they see and understand that they've been created in your image. May we bring the truth to those who believe that they will find full acceptance when people affirm, accept, and celebrate their lifestyle. May they see the truth that the acceptance they seek is found only in you. May we bring truth to those who have given themselves over to the patterns of this world, believing it will give them fulfillment. May we bring truth to those who have worshipped the gods of career and fortune, believing that these things will bring purpose and hope. May we bring truth to those who quietly sit in these pews week after week, wondering if any of this is true, doubting that it really matters. Lord, may you open their eyes to see the beauty of your love for them and the glory of Jesus Christ. In all of these circumstances and so many more, as you lead us to follow after you, keep us from losing our minds. Help us to lay our lives down and in doing so to find purpose, fulfillment, and the joy promised us in Christ. And may we do this as Daniel did, only for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.